Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you, and a special welcome to our visitors. I just want to say on behalf of Heather and myself, we feel so loved having friends and family join us all the way from Sydney. Sorry, I'm starting my sermon, I'm already emotional. Yeah, it means a lot to us, and it's a special day for our family, so thank you for making the effort to be here. Let me pray and ask for God's help. Father, we just want to thank you so much that you are a God who speaks. And you speak into all the complexity of life, and you speak in a way that is relevant to the way we live life each day. As we come this morning to the topic of parenting, we ask for your help. Help us to understand your word, and help us by your spirit to obey what it's saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Commonwealth Games are coming to Queensland next year, and there's one sport you probably haven't given a lot of thought to, and that's archery. But imagine this. Imagine it's the final of the archery event at the Olympics. The contestants all arrive, but they realise there's one big problem. A big fog has descended on the archery field. The archers have a rough sense down over there where the targets are, but how can they compete if they don't know where to aim? It doesn't matter how good your technique might be, if you're the best archer or the worst archer, it's not going to be possible to go ahead with the event until that fog clears, until the targets are clearly in sight. And that's, I think, a picture of what parenting can feel like for many of us. We want to be good parents, but we struggle because we don't know quite where we should be aiming. We can't see clearly the target. What's our goal? What's our purpose as parents? Because without that, we can feel a bit like we're in a sea of confusion, thrust in every direction by the latest fad or the advice of other people, without knowing what really matters most of all. What approach should we take to sleep routine or diet or discipline, to schooling or problems with our kids' friends? How much screen time is okay? Should they do violin or football? How much freedom should I be giving my teenager? There's so much to think about as a parent, but this morning as we continue our topical series on love actually, how do we actually love people in our lives, we're coming to the topic of parenting. And I believe we can really find wisdom and clarity in our task by understanding what our Creator has to say about where we should be aiming. Now what I have to say obviously has the most direct application to parents. But I think there's something for all of us here. We can all take on board the wisdom God has for us because we all have kids in our lives, whether in our families or friendship circles in our church here, and we're called to have a positive impact on them for Christ. On top of that, I think considering the topic of parenting from the Bible also gets us thinking about the big questions of life. Our God-given purpose as human beings are obviously very relevant to the raising of young human beings, what we think is important for them. In fact, this was the pattern we saw in that first reading we had in Deuteronomy 6. God said to his ancient people, Israel, that his biggest priority for them was to love him with all their heart, all their soul, all their strength. And that was the very same thing they were to be teaching to their kids. But they also needed to put that in the context of God's love for them, of the story of how he had rescued them. Verse 20, when your son asks you, what are these commands all about? Tell him, I rescued you out of Egypt. I want what's best for you, so obey. Now, when Jesus was on earth in Mark chapter 12, he said that loving God and loving other people, loving our neighbours ourselves, those are still God's big priorities for our lives. Love God, love others. And so what's our rescue story then that gives the context for those commands? It's what we call the gospel. The good news of how God sent his son Jesus to earth to die, to rise again for our salvation. And as Christians, we believe that Jesus meets our deepest human needs. He offers us forgiveness, peace with God, the hope of eternal life. See, no human being except for Jesus has ever actually been able to live properly according to God's big priorities. Even just this week, could you say that you've really loved God with every fibre of your being? Do we actually love the people around us, let alone our enemies, the same way we take care of ourselves? If our acceptance before God depends on our performance of living out his commands for us, well, we're doomed because we've actually lived as his enemies. But Christianity is all about the amazing news that Jesus came to deal with our failings. He's come to pay the price for them so that if we trust in him, we can be reconciled to our Maker. We can be freed from condemnation. And just as Jesus meets our deepest needs, so also he meets the deepest needs of our children. If we love them, well, surely the best way we can show them that love is to point them to Jesus. One day when Jesus was on earth, his disciples were busy or trying to protect his busy ministry schedule from interruption of children. And he rebuked them. He said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Jesus wants children to be a part of his kingdom by trusting in him. Recently, our family was away on holidays, and I've discovered that as a dad, my whole perspective on holidays and seeing stuff has changed. No longer am I just looking out for something good, but straight away when I see it, I want to point it out to my kids. So I look out the window of an aeroplane, I see something, I call Jasmine over, come and have a look at this. Or we're at the zoo and we see some animals, and I want to show Matilda all the animals and point them out. I want her to experience the joy that I have. And so I share that with her as soon as I have the opportunity. Well, how much more so, as parents, would we want to share the greatest treasure in the universe, the Lord Jesus, the one who gives true joy, eternal satisfaction with our kids? And so that's our first priority as parents, is to introduce our kids to Jesus, to pray that they would trust him. And then in response to that gospel, to build our homes around his greatest priorities, loving God and loving other people. Now, this gospel isn't just something that we pass on to our kids. It actually shapes our whole approach to parenting. So what I want to do now is look at the four main stages of the gospel story and see how each of them might actually help us to think about parenting. The first is creation. Creation reminds us that our children are made by God. They're made in his image with inherent dignity and worth. They're precious. The psalmist says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." We're to cherish our kids as a blessing, not an inconvenience to our lives, that they interrupt our work or our social life. Even as they drive us to the wall with tantrums and disappointing behaviour, they're still a gift from God that we're to give thanks for. As Creator, God made all the different aspects of our children, their bodies, their personalities, their emotions, their ability to relate to others. So as parents, we're to care about their spiritual needs, but also to think about our love for them holistically. How do we provide for their basic needs in life? The second stage of the Bible is sin, humanity's failure to live God's way, and the way that this sin disease, this problem in our hearts, has actually corrupted everything in the world. And this understanding of sin actually helps us to have right expectations in parenthood. We see that our kids are sinful. Our daughter Matilda, you saw before, she's only one. She doesn't talk much, she doesn't understand much. But when she hears the command, no, she can burst out into tears. And I'm thinking, where did she learn that from? Where did she learn to be defiant at such a young age? It's in our DNA as human beings. So don't be surprised then when your kids misbehave. Every day you'll need to show them the same kind of grace that God has shown to you, to point them to Jesus as the only one who can really forgive them and change them. Discipline and instruction are crucial because our kids won't naturally be good. But let's not crush them by expecting perfection when none of us are perfect. Secondly, parents are sinful. Jasmine, our oldest daughter, is three, and already I've had to ask her a number of times for forgiveness, for times where I've lost my temper with her, or I've had unfair expectations, or I haven't given her proper attention. And I want her to see from me that I need Jesus as much as she does. I read a blog the other day about millennial parents, those of us who are sort of in our 20s and 30s, and it said that we're plagued by guilt. We live in this information age where constantly on our minds is what the latest article or the latest study has said about the way we should be parenting, about their sleep or diet or whatever it might be. But just as we shouldn't expect perfection from our kids, The same goes for us. When we fail, Jesus is always there and he forgives us. And thirdly, our kids grow up in a fallen world. Some of us have already experienced the pain of suffering, of our kids suffering, of broken family relationships. And as we apply this truth of a broken world to parenting, I think it warns us to beware of helicopter parenting. I don't know if you've heard that phrase, the idea that parents would sort of hover over their kids at every stage to prevent them from getting hurt. Well, it's not going to be possible. Far better to teach resilience to cope with life setbacks, forgiveness to deal with being hurt by others, self-control in the face of temptation. We live in a fallen world, and so trying to shield your kids from that is only going to frustrate you and leave them ill-equipped to deal with that kind of world. Thirdly, Jesus. I mean, at the heart of the gospel story is God's love expressed by sending Jesus into our world. It's a love that's captured beautifully in that parable Jesus told of the prodigal son. The son, he treated his father disgracefully, didn't want to have anything to do with him. And yet when he returns home, the father runs to embrace him. He throws a big party to celebrate that he's alive. That's the kind of grace that God wants our homes to be characterized by. As a younger man, I remember watching this Christian family that I knew. I really respected the parents. And I noticed that when their kids would fight, they would urge the one who'd done the wrong thing to go and say sorry to his brother or sister. And then he would ask the victim to actually say, "I forgive you. I forgive you." Grace means that we'll encourage that kind of forgiveness and humility in our kids. It also means that we'll need to show that to them when they stuff up for the 100th time in the same way. The cross assures us of God's unconditional love for us. And so we want our kids to be sure of our love for them. We want to make quality time for them. We want to praise them, show them physical affection, get involved in their games when they're young, taking an interest, a genuine interest, in their lives, in their world, as they're growing up. And fourthly, heaven. If you were to ask the average Aussie parent, what's your main goal as a parent? I reckon many people would say, I just want my kids to be happy. Other common aspirations I think Aussie parents have, hard work, material success, thriving social life, doing well academically or in your job. And these are all good things in their right measure. But as Christians who believe that Jesus will one day return, that he'll make everything new, well, we're called by him to store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. What is your greatest concern for your child? That they know Jesus, that they have eternal life, or that they come top of their class? Is the focus of your parenting to keep them entertained rather than to teach them the values of Jesus' kingdom, of loving God and loving others? In Harriet Connor's fantastic book on parenting, I read this recently, it's called Big Picture Parents, she says that there's no such thing as value-neutral parenting. Every family has values, things that we count as important. And if they're not shaped by the gospel, well, they'll be shaped inevitably by the surrounding culture, by our family upbringing. If your family values are shaped by the new creation or heaven, well, think about how that's going to influence the way you spend your money, the way you use your time. It'll be the focus of your topics of conversation around the dinner table, an eternal focus, not just the worries of the here and now. And this book actually challenged me, and I was reminded as I was preparing the sermon that I want to sit down with Heather and think about what are the values that we're going to live our family life by? What are the things that we're going to prioritize? Because as you work out those values, that will then shape the activities, the traditions that you put into your family life. So if I was to sum up what the Bible says we're aiming for as parents, it's this: to love our kids with a gospel-shaped love. What I mean by this is bringing them to Jesus, but also allowing that gospel story to shape our whole approach to parenting. But how do we actually do that? What are some practical ways that we can love our kids with a gospel-shaped love? Well, in Deuteronomy 6, Israelite parents were told to impress God's commands on their children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. God knew their natural tendency would be to forget about him. And so he gave them memory tools, or suggested memory tools to help them out. Tie some flashcards to your hands. Put something on your foreheads. Write it up on the front door. That'll help you to kind of remember what God says is important. And if we were to try and think, how does that work for us? How does the principle apply for us? Well, I think it means thinking about practical, age-appropriate ways you can teach your kids about Jesus, teach your kids the gospel and its implications. Here's a few ideas I can think of. Use Sunday lunch as an opportunity to talk with them about what they learned at church, what you learned at church. A bedtime Bible reading together. Family Bible reading and discussion around the dinner table. As the kids get older, give them a Bible study booklet. Encourage them to be reading God's word for themselves. I reckon the modern equivalent of tying God's commands to our hands and foreheads and doors is Colin Buchanan. I don't know if you've heard Colin Buchanan, but basically in our household, I think the ratio is about 10 to 1 of things that Jasmine remembers from a Colin song versus what I teach her. And so that could be a helpful tip. You can also be looking for every opportunity for spiritual conversations, what Paul Tripp calls God consciousness, explaining situations, responding to their big questions about life through the lens of the gospel. A friend hurts them. Someone dies. They're at war with their sibling. These are all moments where you can teach your kids about Jesus and guide their response. But we need to do more than just teach with our words. Our kids watch how we live. They see through our hypocrisy. We've taught Jasmine a Colin song based on Ephesians 4:32. God says, be kind to one another. So now, on more than one occasion, she's come up while I'm having an argument with Heather and she says, Daddy, God says, be kind to Mummy. So, you know, we're always going to fall short, but let's keep remembering that we're to show our kids what it looks like to follow Jesus, not just tell them. As a spiritual father to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Could you say that to your kids? Well-known preacher John Piper puts it this way. Kids need to see how precious Jesus is to mum and dad. Not just how he's obeyed or how they get to church or how they read devotions or how they do duty, duty, duty. They need to see the joy and satisfaction in mum and dad's heart that Jesus is the greatest friend in the world. Another way to model following Jesus is to invite them to help you serve. You're on church morning tea, we'll get them to help you prepare for that. Help you set up for kids' church, go along maybe as a family to a Christian conference or a mission. And then our next way we could practically apply this is to think about loving discipline, gospel-shaped discipline. This is what Hebrews 12 says. We've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Just as God expresses his love for us through discipline, just as he's concerned not just for our comfort, but actually for our character development, so human parents need this balance of loving discipline. Your kids need to know how much you love them, but you won't always show that by giving them what they want. You'll have consequences for actions that don't fit with your gospel-shaped values. While there's grace, part of that grace is allowing them to experience these negative consequences, following through consistently on your warning so that they can learn and grow. At the same time, Paul warns in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, in our second reading, to not exasperate our children. Don't be overly harsh as you seek to raise them in the training and instruction of our gentle Lord Jesus. Like God, with a discipline out of love, not anger. Fourthly, community. They say it takes a village to raise a child. And while we might have lost a bit of that in our more individualistic society, I reckon this is one of the great things about church. It's why Heather and I have asked all of you to be part of Matilda's baptism today. Because she's not just a part of our biological family, she's part of our spiritual family here at Graceville. What an amazing for us as parents to see that our child's spiritual development is not all up to us. Sure, we bear primary responsibility, but God's provided our church to help. Both Heather and I have had the blessing of growing up with Christian parents. They've shown us what it looks like to follow Jesus, and we're eternally grateful for the crucial part that they've played in our own faith journey. But I also know how many other Christians God has used to powerfully impact me over the years. Spiritual fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters who've helped me follow Jesus in ways that my parents couldn't. Which kids in your life right now could you be a spiritual mother or father to? As parents, don't deprive your kids of this wonderful blessing that God has of having the loving input of others into their lives. Be actively involved in your church so that we can all support you. And finally, trust. If we want to raise our kids in the Lord, we really need to trust that He is actually Lord over them, that He can take care of them even though we'll fail. We can't protect them from every bad influence or struggle. And so sure, we have spiritual responsibility for our kids. We can genuinely impact them. But at the end of the day, every child needs to make their own decision about whether they're going to embrace Jesus as their Lord, as their Saviour. So instead of worrying about our kids, one of the best ways we express our trust in God is to pray for them, to pray that God would be at work in their hearts in a way that only He can do, that He can work in them to save them, bring them to Jesus. You know, friends, parenting is hard work. It's really hard work. There's times when our kids disappoint us, when they hurt us. There's times when they leave us questioning if we're really making any difference in their lives at all. Days where we feel ashamed of the way that we've treated them, or in anguish over the suffering that they're going through. But as we aim at the target of loving our kids with a gospel-shaped love, let's not forget to apply that same gospel to our own hearts, knowing that our loving Heavenly Father, that He's with us every step of the way, that He sent His Son Jesus so that we might find forgiveness for our failings. We'll never be that flawless hero that we would love to be for our kids. But as we mess things up, let's keep pointing them to the Heavenly Father who will never let them down. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this topic, we confess that as parents, we've failed. We've failed to love our kids the way that you've loved us. Even for those of us who are not parents, there's kids in our lives, Lord, that we haven't loved perfectly, that we haven't cared for the way that we should. As we think about the big priorities for life of loving you, of loving others, we know we've failed in that department as well. So we want to come first to you this morning, seeking your forgiveness through the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your amazing love shown in the gospel, that you would send your Son to be sacrificed, that we would be free from condemnation. We pray for everyone here this morning, for our kids as well, to trust in Him, to find their deepest needs, their deepest joy, their deepest satisfaction met through faith in Him. And Father, keep reminding us day by day of your great love for us, even when we mess up, to know that we have a perfect Heavenly Father, that you've lavished your love upon us, that we should be called the children of God. In your name we pray. Amen.